Good morning, body of Christ. Hello, arms and legs and hands and feet and shoulders and eyes and ears. It is good for the body of Christ to be gathered together. And how thankful we must be that the Spirit of the Lord inhabits us as we come together. And because that's true, let us pray with great confidence. Holy Spirit, come and animate your body. Fill up your people. Unite us and make us one in you, that we might, Lord, go and serve you with your power and authority to the glory of your name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. I want to try to do two things today. One, I want to share a kind of parable with you that I feel like the Lord has given us this week. And from there, then, we'll go on into the book of Judges, chapter 4 and 5, to pick up where we left off. And I hope that this parable will allow us to see the book of Judges and these chapters in particular in a new and powerful way. But let's start here. How many of you notice when you miss a meal? Yeah, a few of you. How many of you notice when you miss three or four meals? How many of you are thinking, preacher, I would never let that happen? Hunger affects us. We are pretty plugged into, pretty in tune with our body's need for food, aren't we? If we don't eat, it affects us. It affects the way we feel. It affects the way we think and act and treat other people. I don't know if you guys have ever heard this word. It's a made-up word, but it's a good word. Hangry. Have you heard that word? Combination of hunger and anger. So like, use it in a sentence like, why are you being so mean? I forgot to eat breakfast this morning. I'm sorry, I'm hangry. Can you give me a granola bar or something? You guys ever never heard of that? Okay. Well, it underscores how much food can impact us. We're very proactive in addressing our hunger. In fact, most of us eat preventatively so that we never have to encounter hunger. We've really built our entire lives around regularly nourishing our bodies so that they have everything they need. And we take joy in it, don't we? But as real as our physical hunger is, and as powerful as the effect of hunger is on our lives, spiritual hunger is just as real. And in the same way that God has made our bodies to require sustenance, nourishment, life, to come from outside of it, to keep it healthy and strong and alive, so too our souls require nourishment from outside of us. From the Lord Himself comes that life, and we need to be fed regularly to stay strong and healthy. But as tuned in as we are to our physical hunger and our need for food, our body's needs, I think we are equally out of touch with our spiritual hunger and our need to be fed in that way. That doesn't mean that we don't feel spiritual hunger. We feel spiritual hunger all the time, and it affects us powerfully just as strongly as that physical hunger does. But because we're out of touch with it, as we feel it, we don't know what we're feeling or why we're feeling it, and so we're confused about how to address it. This is true for me. A couple weeks ago, I was feeling really beat up inside, and it suddenly dawned on me that my soul was hungry and that I had not been feeding it. And it was such a wake-up call because that was a surprise to me. How strange is that, that I was that out of touch and frequently that out of touch with my own need to eat the Word of God. And so I feel like the Lord shaped a parable in my mind that I want to share with you that's really rooted in Jesus' words to Satan in the wilderness when he was being tempted, and he says, quoting Deuteronomy, you know, man shall not live by bread alone, but by the very word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So I want to paint a picture of how our bodily hunger, which we understand very well, maybe can reveal our spiritual situation. In our spiritual hunger, we're like a man with a very strange eating disorder who has come to a place where he no longer recognizes food as food. He sees it, he's surrounded by it in abundance, he just doesn't recognize it. And so having forgotten what food is, in his emptiness, he still feels hungry, he turns to filling his belly with fake food. Not junk food, fake food, mud pies, wax fruit, paper cutout dinners. And in his hunger, as he eats more and more garbage, his belly becomes stuffed and huge. But because he is convinced that this garbage is indeed food, he does not make the connection between his weakness and his emptiness and his diet. Indeed, this man is starving to death, but he doesn't know it. Because after all, he thinks, when my stomach is this full, how can my problem be hunger? So he keeps consuming, all the time trying to convince himself that the way he feels is normal, while he becomes weaker and weaker. And it's important to note that this condition is contagious, this delusion, because it's reinforced at all times by the fact that the man is surrounded by other people who are also eating fake food, feeling empty inside, and trying to believe that it's good and normal. In this parable, as may already be obvious, the overstuffed belly is our lives, crammed to bursting with activity, with entertainment, with constant stimulation, all consumed without much conscious thought in an effort to fill our inner emptiness, the hunger our souls feel. We do it to strengthen and nourish ourselves, always out of the misconception, usually the unexamined misconception, that these things, these distractions, are actually food, that they have some power to feed our souls, but they do not. And friends, this delusion is powerful. Like an eating disorder distorts our perception of reality, this kind of spiritual eating disorder leaves us very confused about what's real. So that left to our own devices, with real spiritual food held up next to fake food, we will frequently choose the fake food. That's what we have an appetite for. And even though I'm able to stand up here this morning and say this to you, name this issue, I must confess that given the choice between, sure, I can answer the question, which one is real food, when I'm asked, but in my real life, given the choice to feed my soul with entertainment and distraction or the stuff of God, deep down inside, I think I need that junk. I think I need that garbage that will not give me life. And so I choose it again and again, even though it never fills me up and gives me life. Can you relate to this picture? Does it reveal a spiritual eating disorder in your own life? I show you this picture today. I name it because naming it is powerful. Diagnosis is the first step in treatment. Recognizing a problem is the first movement towards recovery. If we can see, if it can be revealed that this is going on in our lives, then we have the wonderful opportunity to repent and turn and find something better. I name these things also because it underscores what we're here to do this morning. Of course, we are here to eat real spiritual food. But we're not just here to eat food. We're also here to carry the analogy through for a kind of therapy. We come here to learn to recognize real food, real spiritual food. We come to taste and see that the Lord is good, so that we can turn and begin to desire the real food of Scripture, of Spirit, of sacrament, of the community of the people of God, the real food that is doing God's will and work. And as we do that, to begin to believe and to be able to go out and recognize real food when we see it and false food when we see it. Because, friends, we know that one meal a week will not make us thrive. It might keep us alive, but it won't cause us to flourish. And so we must begin to recognize real food and discern the difference between false food so that we can learn to feed ourselves and each other. And imagine how healthy and strong our souls would become if we fed them with the same intentionality and enthusiasm that we feed our bodies. What if missing a spiritual meal affected us and caught our attention as much as missing an actual meal? And so, with this picture in our minds revealing our lives to us, I hope we turn to God's Word, the food that is God's Word. We turn again to the book of Judges, we turn here and see that these passages, the things we've been looking at in the past weeks, are not disconnected from the parable that we've looked at. The book of Judges helps us to see how to deal with our spiritual eating disorder, because it's about people who have the same problem, who had the same problem. Israel, they were called to be a light to the world, a nation of priests that would reveal the goodness and power and wonder of God and draw other people into that. But instead, we know they looked for spiritual life through the empty things that they saw their neighbors consuming. And in consuming these empty things, they ate their own destruction. And so, like us, we are called to be a light to the world. We are the people of God sent out to reveal Christ to the nations, to our neighbors. But to be honest, more often than not, we are convinced by the world rather than the other way around and pursue spiritual nourishment in the same place that we see the world looking for it. And so as we see Israel again and again in Judges, experiencing the natural consequence of their choice, the suffering and oppression that comes, this repeated theme in Judges is a call for us to repentance as we recognize our own spiritual condition. And that's true. But the key testimony of the book of Judges, again and again, is not the failure of the people of God. It isn't a resonating word that you had just better do a better job or else. No, the repeating, resonating truth of the book of Judges is that in spite of the failure of God's people, again and again, to choose what is right and good for them, God never fails to deliver his people from their oppressors and from their own sin and foolishness. So we are a people like the people of Judges, and we can receive this good news. Judges and the story about food are both a call to repent, to turn from empty ways that destroy us. But the good news here, the story that we're told again and again, that we come to hear again and again until it seeps down into our hearts, is that God loves his children with a love that is greater even than our own proclivity to fail and go the wrong way. So as you hear this parable about a spiritual eating disorder that you may be able to identify with, as you consider the state of your soul, feed on this beautiful truth today that God saves people like us. And he's been in the business of that for thousands of years. That's who he is. That's what he does. And in this book of Judges, this book of sad tales, as we see this testimony again and again of God saving, there is even more good news for us. And I want to look briefly at the story of Deborah and Barak to feed on the good news, not only that God saves, but that he doesn't just leave his people in a state of disgrace, but that he actually calls us up and delights to use us in his saving work in the world. So I'm going to briefly retell the story. In chapters 4 and 5 of Judges, we find that Israel has once again fallen into sin and that the result of that is oppression, this time under the Canaanites and their king Jabin and his military leader Sisera. For 20 years, we're told that the people are cruelly oppressed until God, in his mercy, sends a deliverer, Deborah, a prophetess who speaks the word of God to establish justice again among the people, and then speaks the word of God to call a warrior, Barak, who is perhaps initially reluctant, but is used by God to win a miraculous victory. We see the children of Israel coming down Mount Tabor, charging against this army that they should, in human terms, have had no chance against. Iron chariots are not a random detail in the story. They were the means of military supremacy in the day. Sisera had 900. The Israelites shouldn't have been able to win, but they're victorious, and so victorious. And that's where our reading brought us today. But there's a third act that we've got to include. After Sisera's defeat at the hands of Barak, he flees the field, and he runs to the tents of one of his allies nearby, and his ally's wife, whose name is Jael, meets him and says, "Come in, I'll hide you here and protect you." So he goes in, and he's thirsty, so she gives him milk to drink and covers him up and hides him with a blanket on the floor. And exhausted, Sisera falls asleep. But then Jael comes quietly with hammer and with Spike, tent peg, to Sisera. And she drives a spike through his head, killing him, and also driving a stroke of deliverance for the people of Israel. And so Barak, in pursuit, comes, and Jael meets him and says, I have the man you're looking for. He is here. And we're told after that that Israel had peace for 40 years. So the big picture here that stands out, that we've seen again and again in the book of Judges, is not only that God saves his unworthy people, but he uses his people, varied people, imperfect, ordinary people, unexpected people, again and again, to work his salvation among his people. Consider the heroes in the story who stand out for the fact that there's a team of them this time instead of just one. First, Deborah, so unexpected. Apart from her story, we expect the judges to be generals or powerful warriors who bring deliverance through mighty feats of arms. But Deborah never lifts a weapon. She judges Israel and brings deliverance by speaking and hearing the word of God. Then we have Barak, who looks in many ways like the other judges that we've seen. He wins a mighty victory on God's behalf, but he doesn't get the glory. And then there's Jael. You guys remember last week's story, I am sure, because it is very memorable, of Ehud, right? We have this unexpected left-handed judge who strikes a blow for God by assassinating the fat king. It's a pretty visceral, brutal story. Well, Jael out-Ehuds Ehud on every front, okay? If a left-handed deliverer is unexpected, Jael could hardly be more unexpected. Not only is she a woman, so God uses a woman to deliver in Deborah. Well, then he brings a warrior along, so you think, oh, that's what's going to happen. But no, the final blow is struck by another woman who is not a Jew, but in fact is a part of a different people who are allies with the oppressors of God's people. What a strange choice for deliverer. And if Ehud's actions seemed treacherous and brutal, how much more so Jael's with her tent peg and her hammer. But this strange and brutal detail begins to make a little more sense when we understand that in that time and place, setting up tents was considered women's work fundamentally. And so to appreciate this, what's going on here, you have to put it in our own context. It would be a little bit like hearing that this mighty warrior was killed by a woman with a frying pan or a rolling pin. Not only does God use a woman to strike down this mighty oppressor who had crushed God's people brutally for so long, but she does it in a woman's way. And so, again, we see, big picture, that regardless of race or gender or nationality or ability, God uses his people, his diverse and varied people, to do his work in the world. People like us, even people like us who suffer from spiritual eating disorders, if we're willing, the body of Christ and all of our differences, hands and feet, arms and legs, God intends to use us for his purposes. We can feed on that truth. It's food for our souls. And what dignity, what wonder, what an honor to be called and used in this way, to hear this as it resonates again and again through the book of Judges, and frankly, all of Scripture. It calls us up. It calls us into a repentance, not just out of a place of shame, but in response to God's goodness, in response to his mercy and the wonder of his love for us. This is a particular testimony, but it's borne out throughout all of God's word, that our God saves, and that our God is even willing to use people like us to do his work in the world. And if that was true in the time of Judges, how much more so today, as Christ rules and reigns at the right hand of the Father and has poured his Spirit out on his church and called us and sent us into the world to be his body. We can feed on that truth as we come recognizing and repenting of our sins. We can feed on this truth that calls us to forgiveness and points us to Christ, the one who says, my body is real food and my blood is real drink. Come and taste and see that this Lord is good. So let's feed on this good news that God includes us, that he calls us. And interestingly, I think this story in particular points to the truth that Christ speaks again after he's meeting with the woman at the well, and the disciples come, and they give him food, and he says, I have food you don't know anything about to do the will of the one who sent me. In the same way, we see here that it's doing the will of the Father that is a big part of the food that nourishes our soul. It is serving him that feeds us and makes us strong. Earlier, we sang together the confession. We said, Lord, we delight in your will. Have mercy on us, Lord, and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. And this good news is from the book of Judges that we see throughout Scripture. It's a powerful resonating yes. I will have mercy on you. I have mercy on people like you. And I want you to delight in my will and walk in my ways to the glory of my name. Yes, that is the Lord's desire for us. So in a moment, we're going to come to the table, to the Eucharist, to this mysterious place where physical and spiritual food do come together. We want to come and receive from the Lord. We know that his word is food. We know that the sacraments are real spiritual food. But above all, Christ himself is the bread from heaven that feeds our souls. And so I ask you a couple of questions as you prepare to come. Is your soul hungry today? Is your soul hungry? If it is, come, take, eat. Do you see yourself in the Israel of Judges, in their sin, in their continual false choices? Do you see yourself there? If you do, be honest with God about where you are. Come confessing your sin and your need. And do that not in shame, but in the great hope and joy that his forgiveness is available to all who ask for it. So come to the table and feast on that forgiveness. Feast on the Lord. Feast on the certain hope that not only are you delivered, but you are called. God has plans for you. Let us come and feed on that truth together today so that we can turn and go into the world to continue the feast, so that we can recognize the real food, so that we can taste and see that the Lord is good. And having tasted, choose again and again to turn to him and receive life in our emptiness and hunger. Let me pray for us. Lord Christ, show us the condition of our souls. Reveal the condition of our souls to us. Not unto despair, but unto hope and thanksgiving as we encounter your unmeasurable generosity, your incredible love for us, your grace. Feed us on your grace and love, and make us strong in spirit and bold to do your work in the world. We pray it in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.